We're going to be reading God's Word, so if you have your Bibles with you, it would be great to have them open in front of you as we do consider the first in our series on gospel partnership. And the passage we're looking at in part this morning will be from 1 Thessalonians, we're going to look at chapter 4, verses 1 to 12. And we read here, "Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are now living. We ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honourable, not in passionate lust like the heathen, who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now, about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody." Well, let us pray as we begin to look at this part of God's Word. Dear Lord, we do thank you so much for bringing us together this morning. Thank you so much that you are at work amongst us and that your Spirit does continue to shape us and mould us into the people that you would have us to be. Father, we thank you for the things that we've already done. Thank you for the encouragement it is to be able to stand and sing praises to you and speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Thank you for creating us with voices. In fact, that's why you created us with voices, that we might praise you. So thanks that we've been able to do that this morning. Thanks that you are a communicating God, and your word is your final word to us. We thank you so much for the truth that it contains, and we thank you so much for your Spirit that enables us to understand it. We do pray that your Holy Spirit will move in our hearts and lives today, in the hearts and lives on each one of us, encouraging us and strengthening us and enabling us to be more like our Lord and Saviour. Amen. Well, this is my wonderful clock. It's a beautiful clock, isn't it? It's been our clock for the last 10 years. This week, unbelievably, it decided it would stop working. I put a new battery in it, checked for a heartbeat, nothing. It's dead. My lovely clock that I got for doing 10 years in a butcher shop has finally died, and I have to get it fixed somewhere. There's a lot of things around our home, isn't there, that we take for granted, like clocks, like fans, like microwaves. When they're working, they're very, very good. When they stop working, they're very frustrating. And that's our faithful clock. It's been telling us on the day that it died that it was 8 o'clock all day. It was so frustrating, we had to take it down and get the dodgy one from downstairs, and it's replaced its position. Clocks and fans and microwaves, they need to be both visible and reliable to be useful. Otherwise, you've got to replace them. We've had this, you know, the clocks died, our microwave died before that. It was 17 years reliably working for us in the kitchen, and then it blew up. What is more useless than a blown up microwave? I put it in the wheelie bin. Now, I don't know whether I should have done that. Jury's out for me, but if you don't know, you should, don't tell me. Clocks and microwaves and fans, they're general things around our house that when they are working, they're very, very good. When they are not visible, when they're not reliable, they're useless. And I want us to be thinking through that as we look at this partnership in the gospel over the next 3 weeks. I want to suggest that our role as a church is a little bit like being a clock or a microwave or a fan in your house. We are to be a church at a Case Ridge that is visible and that is reliable. In a sense, that sums up what we want to be as God's people, visible and reliable. We need to be people who are known in this community. And that's where things like the Mothers Group is so useful, because it gives us profile and enables us to be known and visible as a people doing good. But we don't need to just be visible, we also want to be reliable. And as we kick off this year, I want us to look at foundations again, think about our vision, focus on the Lord Jesus, which will enable us not to go running off down rabbit holes or setting unrealistic ideals that we can't meet. When we pare it all back, Christianity boils down to the Lord Jesus. It's a simple message about him dying for us. That's the foundation of our faith. And he is the ultimate visible and reliable person. And we as his church are simply imitating him. So I want to look at this little passage in Thessalonians. It's got a big message for us as God's people. Thessalonians 4, 1-12, it's a New Testament church that is located in an urban situation. It is in the capital city of Macedonia, just like Brisbane's the capital of Queensland. These Christians also, in very much in the same way that we are doing a good job of being reliable and visible. They're known across Macedonia as people who are serving the Lord, loving one another and growing together. So, and in many ways, I think it is a message for us as a church. There's many good things that are happening amongst us as God's people here. And so Paul's message to them is a message for us. Keep up the good work. In fact, do so more and more, we're told. Stay on track. So we look at the summary there in the first two verses. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. Okay, there's two things I want to point out here. For a church to be a God-pleasing church, there needs to be instruction and application. There needs to be preaching put into practice. The Christian life is, if you like, feeding and exercise. We all love to eat, don't we? How many of us like the exercise part? But that's why we eat. In order to be able to exercise and do things. Same thing in the church. Lots of people do the church thing for the feeding. Not so many are here for the exercise. They come, they sit, they soak, they leave. And they return next week feeding but not exercising. Now, I was like that, so I'm not pointing the finger at anybody. I was like that as a Christian. I would just have this routine habit of going to church, getting fed, going home, doing nothing. But the penny finally dropped for me. God's grace finally let it drop. We need to be eating in order to exercise. In fact, our eating is for the purpose of exercising. Instruction week after week is very important, but if it stops at information, its purpose is never fulfilled. Application must take place. We need to, as we learn, to grasp the love of God more fully. The output of that learning is that we, in thankful response to his love, will care and love for one another. The Christian exercise is applying the instruction of God's word into our life. Exercise is never, never easy. It's always painful. It always requires discipline. It always requires effort. And sometimes we don't want that, but exercise always produces good fruit. It does. Instruction amounts to God, teaching us from your word, that's important. Application is the sacrifice of applying that in your life, in your situation, for the good of others. It may mean that you have to give up good things in order to develop godly muscles. If that's the case, do so. Some of you are already doing this. You're sacrificing a lot of good things in order to keep doing God things. Do so more and more. Don't crowd out your ability to function in this finite, temporary world by doing a lot of good things that end up taking you away from doing God things. Some of you need to pare back on the good things that you do each week in order for you to be able to please God and doing His great work. Now, that's the challenge. Christianity is never do what's right in your own eyes. Christianity is never just go your own way. It is always instruction followed by application. You don't do what your own thinking does. You do what God's word says. Instruction, application. God in His wisdom has given us, hasn't He? He's given us the apostles. He's given us teachers. He's given us pastors. These people are to prepare God's people for works of service, to build up the body of Christ. Instruction, application, eating, exercise. Not do what you like, do as you're instructed. And Paul actually uses Jesus Christ as his backup to this teaching. This is not even Paul's words, this is Christ behind this. For what does he say? He says, "You know what instructions we gave you by whose authority? By the authority of the Lord Jesus." This is the instruction of Jesus. And he dropped down to verse 8, and it's even more significant. He says, if you reject this instruction, you're not rejecting man, but God, who gives you His Holy Spirit. So it's pretty significant that our instruction is from the Word of God and that it flows through into our life in application in all kinds of ways where God has put us. So we see God instructs His people through faithful teaching and preaching. It's not guesswork, it is instruction. Without Jesus, you wouldn't know what God is like. We wouldn't. We would be clueless because we need the revelation of God through Jesus Christ to reveal who He is really like. Without Jesus, we wouldn't know what God is like. There's a good illustration of that is my sister when she was dating her boyfriend, her husband-to-be, a big guy called Wayne. Wayne was a truck driver and Mary was working as a receptionist in Warwick, and Wayne would drop in as a removalist truck driver every now and again. One day he turns up at the house in their early courtship days, and he is sick with a head cold, so he wants to share the love. He turns up and he's crook, and Mary, of course, is very concerned about this. This great bloke is really crook, so she jumps straight into making the family concoction to make him well. Boiling water, lemon juice, honey, you know it. You've probably had to endure that yourself. What she didn't know about her husband-to-be was that he never drinks hot drinks. So she cooks up the concoction, brings it to him and says, "Take this." And, of course, he, out of politeness, does. He sculls it. It doesn't cure his head cold, but it sure burns his throat. The poor guy, it's a wonder they're together. But that's how it is with us, with these Thessalonians, and with us. Without the understanding of who God is through Jesus, our desire to please Him, our desire to serve Him would always be skewed. It would always be wrong, because we need to serve God, love God, and obey God in the way He prescribes. And that's why we have the instruction of His Word. The more we learn about the Lord Jesus, the better we are able to live a life that pleases God. The less we know about Jesus, the more confused we will be in who God is and how we can please Him. We who trust and obey Jesus are His brothers and sisters. The picture we have here is this God-pleasing church at Thessalonians is a people who are like Jesus. They are people who are behaving in a way that represents their Lord. And the outcome of their applying of the Christian instruction they've got from Paul is that they are holy and loving and stable. They're the three things I want to look at in a little bit more detail. This church is a group of people who are holy, they are loving, and they are stable. Now, it's not an individual thing. I think a lot of our reading of God's word is confused because we don't have a plural you. This is written to you, the church, not you, the individual. This is written to the Thessalonians as a group, not the Thessalonians as individuals. And it's the group message that is so important for us to grasp as we understand God's word. It's more important than the individual. It's the whole church is to be holy, loving, and stable. And it flows out of our instruction about the cross, being taught about Jesus, his love. We understand this, and so we want to please God in response. This is the church ambition, if you like, to be holy, loving, and stable. So let's look at those three things. A holy church, we see from verse 3, it is God's will that you should be sanctified or made holy. That is, separate, set apart for God. That you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honourable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this manner no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. Well, things haven't changed too much, have they, in the last 2,000 years? If you look around our city and state and country and world, you'd almost sum it up in the same words, wouldn't you? Sexual immorality, passionate lust would pretty much sum up the tone of our city, wouldn't they? There's all these toadstools of adult shops that are just springing up seemingly overnight. There's the famous Sexpo once a year, this annual celebration of sexuality. There's explicit sexual references that are just happening on the TV, on the radio, more and more. There's the nude beaches. There's the internet on our phones. Our city, it really does sweat immorality from the pores. And guess what? 2,000 years ago, the capital city of Macedonia was the same. They also sweated immorality from the pores. And Paul's instruction is, brothers and sisters, do not point the finger. Do not get on your moral high horse and point the finger at those who are living in that way. Our role is to recognize that we struggle with those very same sins ourselves. We struggle with those very things. And our role is not to be pointing the finger and feeling superior. Our role is to keep feeding on the love of Jesus. Keep trusting him to more deeply satisfy our human desires. Trust him to satisfy your deep human desires rather than something else. Immorality is trusting something else to meet your deep desires. But Jesus Christ, to love him more, to trust him more, will prevent you from that. It is a battle of your heart. This is a heart issue we're dealing with here. Sexual immorality starts in the heart. That's what Jesus tells us. Its seeds are in our thoughts. Long before we get to actions, long before we get to words, it's in our thoughts. So what do we do? God's instruction. Instruction, application, remember? God's instruction. One of the best passages that has helped me in this struggle is one that's worth committing to memory, isn't it? Philippians 4:8. Enormous help to me. I didn't think you could control your thoughts. You can. Finally, brothers, says Paul, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Application of this instruction will save you hours of wasted time thinking and feeding seeds that will result in immorality. Apply this verse when you have those thoughts that come into your men. Into your mind as men, as women. Apply this thought. When wrong thoughts come in, dismiss them as soon as possible. Replace them straight away with what we're told here. Something pure, something lovely, something admirable, something excellent, something praiseworthy. That's a nice list of things to be able to quickly divert wrong thinking into thinking that will help you. And as far as possible, not only do you get your thoughts straight, but also avoid situations that will make you vulnerable or to temptation. If we're going to be a holy community, we need to be people who keep ourselves above even the suspicion of reproach. So we need to avoid things like internet chat rooms, private coffee clubs, or any situation where we are getting ourselves caught up in a position where we could fall into temptation. See, no one ever wins. There's never been a win-win in a situation where somebody commits adultery or sexual sin of any sort. There is no win in that. It destroys trust. It defames the Lord that we serve. And we need to remember that we are all vulnerable. But for the grace of God, all of us would fall. Keep remembering the instruction of God's word. Keep remembering that ultimate satisfaction for your deepest needs is met in Jesus Christ alone. And anywhere else that you look will never satisfy. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that we should be sanctified as a church. We're a team, we're a family, fathers and brothers, mothers and sisters. Such a holy community is so much better. Believe it or not, it is so much better to be in a community like that. It's so much richer, it's so much more fulfilling than the cheap thrill you will get followed by the guilt and pain and hurt that will go on for years and will ruin you and others and perhaps even go down through the generations. I have seen this happen, so I'm pushing the point. Learn to control your own body. Don't wrong a brother or a sister. Live in a way that is holy and honourable. We have the Holy Spirit. We have his help. We have this knowledge that no matter how hard holiness may be, our efforts please God. And he's worth pleasing. No matter what lie Satan tries to plant in your heart or in your head, go on trusting that obedience to the Father, who has shown his great love for us in giving us his Son, obedience to him will bring the greatest rewards. Don't doubt that, much as you will doubt it. Don't doubt it. He never withholds good things from us. He gave us his Son. What more could God give? His greatest gift, his only beloved Son, he gave to us. How dare we think that he's withholding good from us and go chasing satisfaction in other things? Pure relationships will outshine passionate lust every day of the week. Trust and apply the teaching of God's word. He calls us into his family. He calls us to live together in holiness. Hard to do when we're all sinners. But it's for our good. We're to be a holy church. Number two, we are to be a loving church. Drop down to verse 9 and 10 and we see this. And this church is doing well. Now about brotherly love, Paul says, I don't have to write to you about that. You've got that down pat. You've been taught by God how to love one another. Isn't that good? And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia, yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. You don't reach a point of actually loving and go, well, I've done a fair bit of that, now I can stop. No, it's something that you do so more and more. You gain and grow in this action all your life. Learn to love God because of Jesus. Please him. And the way we please him is applying the instruction of his word. Jesus commands that our love for him be directed out to others. This is really significant, friends. Jesus commands that our love for him flows out towards others. That's the way it works. You say you love Jesus, I can see it in the way you treat your brothers and sisters. Some think that they can love God and neglect people. They go on and on about the vertical relationship with God and they forget about the horizontal. It is wrong and they're deceived. You cannot love God and neglect God's gathered family. It's not possible. Jesus says so. And turning up, not engaging, not getting involved in the hearts and lives of your brothers and sisters, that amounts to neglect. It's unloving. And thinking your situation is unique, well, that's just a lie. And if you think you can love as you think fit, that's a failure. You must love as God has taught us to love. The application of the teaching is what's required from us. It's not Love is not the warm fuzzies. It's not saying be warmed and filled to those who are cold and hungry and doing nothing for them. Love has to be in deed and in truth. James says that it's useless if you have a faith that doesn't work its way out in feeding the poor and the hungry. God-honoring love is not just smiling on Sundays. God-honoring love is not arms-distant politeness. You know, the hello, how are you going? I'll pretend I'm interested. I'll make the right grunts at the right time, and then I'll forget everything you said. That's not really love, is it? It's not gossiping. It's not spreading rumours. The model of Christian love is Jesus Christ. He cared for us at the cost of his life. We are to care for each other like that, making time to meet up with each other, cooking meals, visiting, practicing hospitality, picking up the phone, forgiving each other, praying for each other, and on the list goes, looking for ways to carry each other's burdens. There's a great quote that I've used before from John Wesley that I think really captures what Christians should be on about. We're to be doing all the good we can, in all the ways we can, to all the souls we can, in every place we can, at all the times we can, with all the zeal we can, as long as ever we can. Can you imagine a community of believers that actually really worked hard to make that their KPI, to make that their key performance indicator? A Christian community with a godly passion to please the Lord expressed that passion through authentic Christian relationships. Believe it or not, friends, I see a lot of that happening here. That's what I say. Our church is a loving place. Be so more and more. A Christ-centered community passionate about pleasing and loving the Heavenly Father. That's what we want to be. A vibrancy comes from that, that is visible. When people behave like that, they do become visible. They become salt and light in the world. This is the true church. This is the vision for our church. We want to be that vibrant and passionate Christ-centered church community. That is our vision statement, to be people who are demonstrating the love of Jesus into the hearts and lives of each other. Point number three, we are to be a stable church. And this is where I found it a bit interesting, actually. And I'm thinking about being a church that is doing God's work. I'm thinking noise and volume and getting that out there. But actually, the reverse seems to be the case. We're not to be attention seekers. We're not to be noisy. It's not to be bells and whistles and streams and fancy dress. Our ambition is to be steady, settled, quiet, Christ-centered people. Have a look at verse 11 and 12. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. So it made me think, well, maybe there is a lot of what we see as so-called Christianity that's got this a little bit wrong. They make a lot of noise. They're pushy. They're demanding. But the authentic model we have here is to aim to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, to work hard year in, year out, faithful, stable, dependable. It sounds boring. I mean, where's the bling in that? Well, believe it or not, stability is actually incredibly attractive. Stable families, stable parents raise stable children. Stable communities provide stability and peace for the residents. If you think about people who have greatly influenced you and you look up to, chances are they are stable, they are consistent. The flighty might be fun for a bit, but in the long run, stability is actually far more attractive because our world is such a restless place. People are looking for stability. When your vision stops at death, it causes people to rush, doesn't it? If this is all they have, no wonder we see so much midlife crisis, so much second childhood happening. So, it just amazes me, the endless busloads of grey nomads rushing around the country and the world, desperate to grab hold of this transient life that is fast passing them by. The lost are always looking for the next bus ride of excitement to arrive in town, because all they've got is this perspective, this now time. But we who have found eternal life have our horizon beyond this world, and we can rest tight and let such false rides pass us by, because we're waiting at the bus stop of God's Son from heaven, which will be the ride for all eternity. We don't need the fanfare of this world. We can turn our back on the fool's gold that glitters and attracts our eyes. We're waiting to catch the ride of eternity. And so we live quietly, expectantly, diligently, patiently. There's a joke that goes, if you can stay calm when everyone else around you is in panic, you've probably misunderstood the situation. That might be true. But it's not true for Christians. It's not true for followers of Christ. We can remain calm in the chaos of our world. And by doing so, we will stand out as radical. We will draw attention to ourselves without even asking for it, as Jesus did. We follow the leader who tried desperately to keep a low profile, left the crowds as much as possible, and yet turned the world upside down. Which is a good thing, because it was upside down in the first place, so he's just right-sided it. We follow him. No fanfare, no trumpet blowing, just faithful, quiet, hard-working believers, year in, year out. We've done that for many years as a church here at Acacia Ridge. Do so more and more. The unchanging message of the cross is what brings stability. The unchanging message of the cross always being packaged in a new and vibrant way. The message never changes. The packaging is always in flux. That's our goal here at Acacia Ridge, to be a vibrant and passionate, Christ-centered church community. It's not about noise and fanfare. It's about committing to pleasing God, to being holy, loving, and stable people. Paul's words apply to us as a church. We are living to please God. Are we living to please God? Do so more and more. Are we loving each other according to the teaching of God's word? Do so more and more.